of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Now we'll use the 19th verse as a basis for our discourse here this morning. The 19th verse of the 4th chapter. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who knoweth all things are before thee as an open book. Thou dost know us now as we are, not as we pretend to be or appear to be or even as we would hope to be, but thou dost know us as we are. So we come before you, Father, confessing that in our hearts, by nature, we are wavering. We're sinners, Father. And we mourn and grieve because of what we are. But we know that in Him, our representative, our substitute, our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, we are as He is. So, Father, we're made to rejoice. We're made glad and happy that we could be reminded one more time of our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our debt is paid, that our sins are gone, that forgiveness is ours, that our righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. How we bless you and thank you. And we ask you to bless thy word to our understanding and to our hearts here this morning. May it all redound to your honor and to your glory. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. In this 19th verse, about 8 words, we love him because he first loved us. We love him. And there's a reason. If you're here this morning and there is a real, genuine love in your heart to God Almighty, there's a reason for it. It just didn't happen by chance. But there's a reason why you love him. There's a reason why you would forfeit your life for him. There's a reason why you would deny yourself for him. There's a reason why you would conform to a measure to that which is set forth here in the Scripture. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why you would open your mouth, and from your mouth would come the feelings of your heart in song and in rejoicing. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why you would love to read the Bible and love to understand the Bible. There's a reason why a man serves the Lord. Says we love him. We love him. John, the beloved apostle, one who leaned on the Savior's breast. Something said about him that's significant, I think. Maybe we could, I could read here in connection with this morning by way of introduction to this verse. In the last chapter of the book of John, let me read it to you. Our Lord here was having conversation with Peter and some of the other disciples, and John was nearby. In the 18th verse, now our Lord says this to Peter. This has to do with Peter. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. That is, when you was a young man, Peter, you was able to dress yourself, and you was able to walk where you would walk. But when thou shalt be old, when you get some age to you, Peter, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee. Someone else will take care of you, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. They'll take you someplace where you don't want to go. This spake the Lord Jesus, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, said unto Peter now, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is, he turned from the direction that he was in and looked in another direction, and his eyes fell upon John. And he says this about John, whom Jesus loved, following which also leaned on his breast at supper. He seen him who had formerly laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in the 21st verse, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, well, what shall this man do? Our Lord had told Peter what kind of a death he was going to die here, and didn't give him any explanation. Just said, follow me. Now Peter turns to John and sees John, who had formerly leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, John, the one whom thou lovest. He said, what shall this man do? I understand what I'm going to do. You've told me. You've related to me what's going to happen to me. Now he said, what shall this man do? And this man, John, is the man that penned this 19th verse, our text, of course, under the inspiration of God, who said we love him because he first loved us. What shall this man do? Now listen to what our Lord said. 21st verse, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will, now that's the will of the Lord Jesus, the will of God. If I will that he tarry, or if I will that he live till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, this is what our Lord told Peter. He said, Peter, if I want to, if I desire, if it's my purpose, if I determine to do a thing, if I determine that John over here lives till I come back, what business is it of yours? Now let me read it again, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What's your responsibility, Peter, is found in the last three words of the 22nd verse. Follow thou me. If this fella may live till I come again, it's none of your business, Peter. You follow me. So this is the fella. This is the man, John, who says, we love him. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love God Almighty. Why do you love God, John? We love him because he first loved us. God's love is evidently prior to ours. Can you see that from this verse? God's love is prior to ours. It says we love him because he first loved us. Now it's clear enough from the text that God's love is the cause of our love.
We love him. Why do we love him? Why do we love God? Why does a man give up everything for the name of God Almighty? Why would a man deprive himself of all the comforts in this life and give himself to God entirely? Why? Why would he do that? Because he loves God. Why does he love God? Because he first loved us. That's what the Bible says. Now, I believe then, according to this, that the reason of his choice is not because we loved him, but because he willed to love us. And his reasons for doing so. And he had reasons. God had reasons for loving us. I don't know what they were. I don't know why you are the object or the recipient of the love of God. I don't know that. I don't know why God in his mercy one day came where I was, found me, and made himself known to my heart. I don't know why. But I know that he had reasons. He had reasons. For we read in the scripture of the counsel of his will, which evidently means he had some reasons. But I'll tell you this, his reasons are only known to himself. You don't know the reason? I don't know the reason why God loved me or why God loved you. But I do know this. I know that it was absolutely certain that his reasons were not because of any inherent goodness in me or any inherent goodness in you or any goodness which he foresaw to be in you. What am I saying? I'm saying that God had reasons, but his reasons were not because of any goodness in us or any foreseen goodness in us. That is, that God would, in eternity past, would look down through the eons of ages and see in us that we were about to do a good thing. And because we were about to do a good thing, he would say, well, look at that good thing that this individual is doing. Therefore, I will love him. What I'm saying is that God had reasons, and I don't know what his reasons were, but I'm sure that it was not because there was any inherent goodness in us or any foreseen goodness in us. We are all alike in the respect of goodness. We had no goodness. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That's our, as God views our inherent goodness or our foreseen goodness, whatever goodness that we could muster up, the best thing that we ever done, the very best act with the very best motive for the act, when it's all summed up and laid out and God views it through pure and holy eyes, he stamps this upon our goodness, filthy rags. Filthy rags. Does not the Bible say that prior to our regeneration, prior to the quickening of our souls by the finger of God himself, that we were dead in trespasses and in sin? Dead before God. What does that mean? It means this. Every man, woman, or child, every member of the human race, every member of the human race is a child of Adam. And every child of Adam, when they're born physically into this world. When they come forth from their mother's womb, at the first cry of that child is born dead in trespasses and in sin, which is a result of what our first father did in the garden. Our first father, Adam, was our representative. He represented all of his seed to be. He represented every one of us, yet unborn, but he stood there as our representative. By one man's disobedience, the scriptures say, by one man's disobedience, many became sinners. By his out and out rebellion against God, it was out and out treason, rebellion. He rebelled against the all-wise, holy, kind, loving Heavenly Father. He rebelled against him and said, in essence, God had told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of that fruit. Eat of all the other fruit. It's all yours. Everything's yours in this garden. I've given you in this garden everything in order to ensure your happiness and satisfaction. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, the fruit on that tree thou shalt not eat. And the day that you eat of it, if you do, you're going to die. Well, there was out and out rebellion. Adam said, I'm going to eat. His wife ate. She gave to Adam, and he did eat without question. He didn't say to Mother Eve or to wife Eve, you've ate of the forbidden fruit. You shall die. He didn't say that. But he loved her more than he loved God. He loved his wife more than he loved God. And so he ate of the fruit in direct rebellion against God himself. And when he did, he died spiritually, not physically, but he died spiritually. And from that time, now listen to me, I want you to get this, from that time until right now, 25 minutes till 11 o'clock, from that time until right now, God said to every member of the human race that was to be born, he said this. He said, I will not speak to any member of the human race or be spoken to by any member of the human race apart from a substitute. Why? Because of that rebellion. All of us, you see, are universally alike in that respect. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature. We're sinners. It's something, as Glenn said, as he read here, it's something to do with our hearts. We have a bad heart. We have a bad heart. And we need something to happen to us. We need something to happen to us by and through divine means. That's exactly what, let me read something else to you. We'll get to this text here in a minute. I want you to see this. In John chapter 3, look at this now. John chapter 3, there was a man who came to our Lord Jesus, and this man was a highly religious man. He just wasn't a run-of-the-mill individual who had no credentials. This fella, he had some credentials. He was a ruler of the... He was a rabbi. He was a rabbi. And I don't mean that he was just an ordinary rabbi, but he had climbed the ladder. He was, I think, the chief rabbi. And he came, that is, he was the man that taught the people in regard to religion. And he was the fellow that was supposed to know everything that was humanly possible to know about religion. And anyhow, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, he called our Lord Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto who? Unto this man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, very religious, had a morality that would put our morality to shame. He had good works, so-called, that would beggar our very best deeds. And our Lord said to him, he said, this man said to Jesus, he said, we know that you're a teacher. You come from God. We know that. But that didn't entitle him to heaven. Our Lord said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm saying, brethren, something's got to happen to us. Something's got to happen to us. I'm saying that the reason for his choice is not because we loved him, but because he willed to love us. I'm saying that the reason of his choice is known only to himself. And I'm saying that it's certain, absolutely certain, that his choice for loving us was not because of any inherent goodness in us, or which he foreseen to be in us, because we were all rebels, rebels against God Almighty. I hope you can see that. We were chosen simply because he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Let me read that to you, and just for fear some of you don't know that it's in the Bible. Chapter 9 of the book of Romans. Listen to this. He says here in this great chapter, he says in the 13th verse, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then he anticipates an answer from those that hear this. And in the 14th verse, he says, this immediately follows the verse that I read to you, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? For God to say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, immediately our natures rebel against that, and we say, well, how can God love one and hate another? How can God hate one and love one? How can this be? How can this be? And so immediately our natures retaliates and rises up against a statement like that. And he says then, is there unrighteousness with God? And he answers his own question. He says, God forbid, there's no unrighteousness with God. God can do with his own whatever it pleases him to do. If we could learn that, if that's the only thing that we could learn here this morning, we'd learn something. If we could learn that God is not obligated to do anything for any of us. He's not obligated. He's not obligated. We have forfeited whatever right or claim that we had on God in our first representative, Adam. God has no obligation to do anything for us. Whatever he does for us, it is by grace. Well, now listen. He says in the 15th verse, which follows that verse where it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now listen to this, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I, that's God, will. When God wills something, I can will something, but I don't have the power to perform that which I will. I could say, well, I will go down to Pittsburgh and get on the airplane and fly to England. I will do that. But I don't have the means to perform that which I will to do. You see that fact? I can't do it. I might say, I will build me a new house. But I don't have the power, the authority, the means to perform that which I will to do. God says, I will. He has the way, the means, the power to perform that which He wills. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Next verse. He says, so then, it is not of him that willeth, that's you and I, nor of him that runneth, that's you and I, but of God that showeth mercy. That is, we're shut up to God Himself. If God does not show mercy to us, we'll never receive mercy. We can't make God do anything. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth. We just can't say, well, I will love God with all of my heart and I'll hate the devil and everything's good. We can say that, but we can't do it. We're shut up to God. We're shut up to God Almighty and His sovereign will. He does what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, how He wants to do it, to whom He wants to do it to. We shut up. Well, all right. He loved us then because He would love us. Our salvation or our redemption is like our election. It comes from the spontaneous, self-originating love of God. We were not converted because we were already inclined in that direction. You see, we were not regenerated because some good thing was in us by nature. But we owe, listen to me now, if we're Christians, if we're saved, if we love God, I'm talking about people that love God in their hearts. I'm not talking about some little old 5-cent profession that you made last year or 20 years ago or yesterday. I'm talking about a genuine love in your heart from God, not from the top of your head, but a love that produces, a love that's warm, a love that's like a fever that rages that cannot be crushed. I'm talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about a love that comes from God Almighty. If we have this love, if we've been born again, except a man be born again, if we're really born again, then we owe our nature entirely to His potent love. I'm afraid I'm not making this plain. I'm afraid I'm not getting through. It doesn't feel like I am. If we're born, turn with me again then, if you will, to John chapter 3. One more time, go over there with me. John chapter 1. That's the verse I want, or the chapter I want. Verse 13. Now look at verse 13 in light of what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying now. We're not regenerated. Being born again is being regenerated. You're quickened. You're dead. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. You're not dead. You're not dead physically. You eat, you live, you move, you have passions, you have appetites, you have desires, you move, you walk, you talk. You're alive physically. But towards God, you're dead. That was our state at one time. We were dead towards God spiritually. We had no interest in God. I lived to be 26 years old or 25 years old. I never had no interest in God except to curse Him once in a while and take His name in vain. I had no interest in God. Why is it then that I had an interest? All at once I had an interest in God. Did I will it? No, sir. I didn't will it. I was going the other direction. I didn't will it. Well, this is what I'm saying. We are not regenerated because of some good thing in us by nature. But we owe, O-W-E, we owe our new birth entirely to His potent love, which dealt with us effectually, turning us from darkness unto light. Jesus is light. Now look at this verse in light of what it says. Verse 13. He says that He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Our Lord speaking. He came to His own. He came to the Jews. He came to the Jews. He was a Jew. And He came to those Jews. He didn't appear to the Gentiles first. He came to the Jews, the Jewish nation. He came unto His own, but His own, they said, no. Thumbs down. You know what they said? They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. His blood be on our heads. That's what they said. We don't want Him. We have no king but Caesar. That's the only king we got. We have no king whose name's Jesus. We will not bow to His government or His rule. We will not receive Him. We will not bow to His authority. He came unto His own, but His own as a nation, received Him not. Now listen, verse 12. But as many as received Him, but as many as bowed to Him, as many as realized their need of a Savior, as many as received Him, to them that received Him, gave He power, which means authority or right or privilege. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. All right? What have we found so far? We found this, that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and He made the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. He came to His own, but His own wouldn't receive Him. But to as many as received Him, to many as received, He gave them the legal right. He gave them the authority. He gave them the privilege. He gave them the power to be the sons of God. Now, how was this brought about? How was this brought about? You say, well, it's because He came there and there's a whole bunch of people, and He just kind of walked into the midst of them, and there's some of them just turned their backs, and they said, no, we'll not have this man. We don't want Him. We have no king but Jesus. But there's some other people there. They said, yeah. Yeah, said, we see something in Him we haven't seen anybody else. We bow down to Him. So the reason why then they become the sons of God is because what they believe. Now listen to this. Verse 13. Now listen to what he says. These people that bowed to Him, these people that received Him, he said, which were born. I said, you've got to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. You can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now listen to this. Which were born, not of blood. That means that I can't pass on life eternal to my children through the union of my wife and I, through blood. My children, the blood that's in their veins came from this union. They are blood of my blood, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, but I cannot pass on to them eternal life. You see that? Can't do it. I don't care how much you love your children. You can't give them eternal life. Which were born not of blood. Now, secondly, he says, nor of the will of the flesh. That is, you can't determine it. You can't say, well, I'll make a choice, I'll make a decision, I'll do this. And no, it's not. It doesn't come that way. These people that were saved, these people that were the recipients of Jesus Christ, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. These people that were recipients of the divine favor of God Almighty in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're born of God. We're not regenerated because some good thing was in us by nature. We owe, O-W-E, our new birth. We owe our new birth entirely to His sovereign, potent love, which dealt with us effectually, turning us from darkness unto light. Oh, I hope you see that. The sum and substance of the text that I read to you is that God's uncaused love springing up within Himself has been the sole means of bringing us into the condition of loving Him. And that's what the Bible says. Let's consider for just a few minutes, and I'll let you go, the necessity of loving God, the necessity of love to God in the heart. There must be love to Him in the heart. There's got to be. Got to be love to God in the heart, or else there's no grace there. If any man love not God, he is an unrenewed man. He is an unregenerate man. He is yet dead in trespasses and in sins. Now you see, love to God is a mark which is always set upon Christ's sheep. You look at verse number 7 of this fourth chapter of the book of 1 John. Look there with me what it says. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God. I'm not talking about some physical attraction. I'm not talking about this thing that's called love in our relationship as husband to wife. For the most part, I know that there's some true love there in the hearts of thousands and thousands. But for the most part, that which is called love nowadays has to do with the outward. It's a physical attraction. You're pretty and Pat's handsome and Pat's being handsome attracts you and so forth. That's what love is referred to or commonly defined as in our day. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about love to God Himself. Love to God because He is God. And He deserves worthy of love. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, love to God, then, according to this verse, is a mark which is always set upon the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll go further than that, brethren, and say this, that there is no exception to this rule. If a man love not God, he's not born of God. If I don't love God this morning, it's because I have not been born of God. That's all they are to it. And hell's my home when I die. You show me a fire without heat. Can you show me a fire without heat? Then show me a regeneration, a quickening that does not produce love to God. Every man that has been quickened by the finger of God loves God. He does. If he's been quickened by God, he loves God.
He loves.
Oh, you see the necessity of love to God? Without love to God, there's no such thing as called salvation. There's no peace. There's no refuge. There's no hope in this life or the life to come unless there be love in the heart to God. And I've already told you, tried to tell you that this love springs from the spontaneous, potent love of God to us. We love Him. Why? Why? Why do we love Him? Because there's got to be a reason why you love Him. Got to be a reason. Why is it? Why is it? Because He first loved us. Huh? All right. In verse number 8, we're told that love to God is a mark of our knowing God. Look at that verse. He that loveth not knoweth not God. A man who does not love God does not know God. I'm going to read something else to you in connection with that. Just hold your place. Hold your place. Hold your place. John chapter 17. Listen to this now. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As, now listen to this, as our Lord Jesus Christ praying here, and He says this, as Thou, that is, as God, as Thou hast given Him, given the Lord Jesus Christ power over all flesh, my flesh and your flesh. You see, you don't have power over God, and I don't have power over God. That is, we don't have God at our disposal. We don't have God in our hands, but He has us in His hands. And He can dispose of us as it pleases Him. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, your flesh and mine, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? What is that? I wish I knew. I'd like to live forever, wouldn't you? My soul is all they are to life, that which I've seen in these few years as I look back and the drudgery and the slavery and the heartbreak and the difficulty and trying to make, and what little bit of happiness that you and I have experienced. Is that all they are to this old shooting match? Is there something more than just a temporary thing? Is there something eternal, lasting, everlasting, abiding that will never end? Oh, if there is, I'd like to have it. I'd like to become a part of that, wouldn't you? Well, there is. That's what salvation is. It's eternal life. All right, now listen. What is eternal life? Verse number 3. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? Tell me, please. Will you tell me? If you know, tell me. If you've got a cure to cancer, don't hide it. I got cancer. I got cancer in my breast. There's a tumor there, and the doctor said I'm going to die. You've got the cure for it, doctor. Yeah, I got the cure, but I ain't going to tell you. Oh, please tell me. I'd like to live a little while longer. My soul, verse number 3 says, and this is life eternal. This, tell me, what is it? Well, look at it there. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Verse 8 says, He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Eternal life is to know God. And a man that doesn't love God doesn't know God, and therefore is not a recipient of God's salvation. You see, we're told from the Scriptures here that love to God is a mark of our knowing God. You see, true knowledge is essential to salvation. God does not save us in the dark. We are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. He that loves not God knows not God. All you've ever been taught from the pulpit, all that you've ever studied from the Scripture, all that you'd ever gathered from learned men, all that you've ever collected from the libraries, all of this is not knowledge of God unless there be love. He that knoweth not God, or he that loveth not God, knoweth not God, for God is love. You see that? All the children of the true Zion are taught of God, but you're not taught of God unless you love God. So then to be without love to God is to be without all true knowledge of God and to be without God's salvation. Again, this chapter teaches us that love to God is the root or the foundation of love to one another. Look at verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, look at that. If God so loved us. Well, the next verse tells us what the love of God is. It said, herein is love. Herein is not that we love God. We didn't love him. We didn't love him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction or the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, he says, if God so loved us that he sent his Son to stand in our stead, place, room, bearing his own body, that which was our due. Now listen. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, no man is a Christian who does not love Christians. Love to our brethren springs out of love to our one common Father, even God himself. We know, the Bible says, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And we cannot truly love the brethren unless we love the Father. So you see the necessity of love to him in our hearts. And verse number 8, look at that. It tells us there in that verse that the love to God is the chief means of a peace, a holy peace, which is an essential mark of every one of God's children. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is no love to God, there is no such peace. None whatsoever. Chapter 5 of this same book, verse number 3, says this. Says that love to God is the foundation of true obedience. Look at it. Verse number 3 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So you see there, brethren, these marks and how they relate to the love of God. Love to God is the foundation for true obedience. Love to God. You see, it's an impossibility for us to obey apart from loving God. We've got to love God before our obedience is obedience. You see, a man who is not obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ is evidently not a true believer. Because he says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. My text is this. I'm talking about the necessity of loving God. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. All right. I'm going to quit just a minute. Stay with me. A man can only love God when he has perceived or understood or seen some reasons for so doing.
Let me run that by you again. A man can only love God when he has perceived some reasons for so doing. The first argument for loving God, which influences our intelligence or our intellect so as to turn the affections towards God, is mentioned in my text. We love Him because He loves us. You see any reasons here this morning why God should be loved? Do you see any reasons in your own heart? Well, you'll never, absolutely never love God Almighty, never will in this world, until you see some reasons for so doing. Let's learn, brethren, if we don't learn anything else this morning, let's learn the source and spring of true love to God. We love Him because He first loved us. Love to God, wherever it really, really, really exists, has been created in the bosom of that individual by a belief. Now listen, this is important. By a belief of God's love to him. I say, brethren, wherever you find a man, woman, boy, or girl who loves God, that love was created in that man, that woman, that boy, that girl's bosom by a belief on my part that God loves me. See? No man loves God till he knows that God loves him. No man can love God until he knows that God loves him. You can't love God until you know that God loves you. That's what my text says here. We love him because he first loved us. No man, I don't care who he is. I don't care what his education, degrees, what church he belongs to, or what church he doesn't belong to. I don't care how religious he is, how irreligious he is. I'm saying this as a rule, as a statement of fact that cannot be altered or changed. It's this. No man can love God until he knows that God loves him. Well, the man that loves God, then, has seen himself to be unworthy of divine favor. He's seen himself to be a sinner. God loves sinners. That's who he loves. Well, you say that. I thought God loved people that done good. Well, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That leaves us all out. God loves sinners. Hell-deserving sinners. God loves sinners. Now listen to me. When I see myself to be unworthy of His love, when I see myself as I ought to see myself, as God sees me, as I see myself as a rebel. I see myself as a rebel. I rebelled against God. What I've done because I wanted to do it. When I curse God and in my heart and on my lips, and when I refuse to bow and to obey and wanted to do my own thing. I did it because I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it. And when I see myself as God sees me, guilty that I cannot lay my blame on anybody else. I can't say, well, it was circumstances. If I'd have been born in a different city, if I would have been born in a different time, if I'd have had different companions, if this, if that, but when I can see myself as God sees me, as a guilty sinner, a sinner against God, when I can see myself that way and agree with God and say, well, I'm guilty before God. I'm guilty. You're not obligated. God, our Father, you're not obligated to do anything for me. I'm guilty. I've violated your law. I've transgressed your will and your desire. I did it because I wanted to do it. I wasn't coerced. It wasn't my companions. It wasn't environment. It wasn't circumstance. It was me. I agree with God. I'm guilty. I mourn and groan. Oh, Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy. You can't have mercy if you will. You don't have to. You don't have to show mercy to me. You don't have to. You're not obligated to. You didn't make me do what I did. I did it because I wanted to. I'm guilty. Lord,
Lord, make yourself known to my heart. Reveal yourself to me. Cross my path. Create an interest in my heart. Would you do that? Oh, Father, save my soul. Make yourself known to me. I'm saying, brethren, love to God, wherever it really exists, has been created in my bosom or your bosom by a belief of God's love. And when I can believe that God loves sinners, when I can believe that God loves me a sinner, well, I can believe that. You say, well, that's easy. Well, try it. Try it. Can you believe it? Can you believe that God really loves me? Huh? Me? An insignificant nobody. An insignificant nobody who 2 weeks after I'm dead, people will spit on my grave. I'll be forgotten about. Even be forgotten about by my own loved ones in a short length of time. Insignificant, like a grasshopper, like a fly, like a woodworm that crosses the road out there. And the car comes along and smashes it into it. I'm a nobody. Insignificant nobody that no one has ever heard of. You mean to tell me that God loves me? Well, if I can believe it. If I can have seen myself unworthy of God's love and a guilty sinner and believe that what the Bible says in regard to God, that God actually and really loves me. He doesn't just merely put up with me. Now that's, I bet there's a lot of folks right here this morning. That's your attitude. You say, well, God puts up with me. Well, he does that. But that's not what I'm talking about. See, God doesn't merely put up with me. God doesn't merely comfort me. God doesn't merely feed me. But God loves me. Now, if that doesn't melt your cold heart, there ain't nothing under the sun will do it. If that don't melt your heart, melt my heart, that God loves me, Pat, a guilty sinner, that ought to be in hell. I ought to have been there 50-some years ago. But God loved me. God loved me before I was born. God, oh, if I can see this. If I can see what the text says here. We love him because he first loved us. He loved me before time ever was. He loves me now. He will never cease to love me. He loves me even when I sin against him. He loved me when there was a curse on my lips to his name. He loved me in Christ. In Christ. Now, this is the key to all of it. If a man can believe that God loves him, me, a sinner, God loves me, then automatically, our understanding and our believing that God loves us makes that response to what we love him. We love him. We love him, and that love to him produces what? Produces obedience. That's the mark of one of God's children, obedience to the word. Obedience. You see what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, I want you to understand that the love of God does not begin in the heart from any disinterested admiration of the nature of God. That is to say, my love for God started because I heard of the power and the wisdom and the might and the patience and the forbearance of God Almighty. No, it does not say that we love him because we admire him. We love him because he first loved us, you see. Now, we may come to love him in maturity as we grow in grace and knowledge of God. We may come to love him because he's all wise and good and kind and powerful and patient. This may be produced in us in maturity, but this is not the first cause of the grace of love in any man's heart. The cause is this. We love him because he first loved us. Does he love you? Does God love you? If you're a sinner, You say, well, I'm not too bad. Well, you haven't come to the place yet. You're not, I haven't got anything for you. Well, I'm not too bad. I just haven't stole or murdered anybody. Well, you haven't. I'm not talking to you. You're 10,000 miles from what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that come to the place that they can agree with God that they're a sinner before God. Sinner before God. Willful, unrestrained sinner before God. If you could have, you'd have built a ladder to heaven and stabbed God in the back. Oh, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people that are sinners. That's the only ones that God's going to save is sinners.